Good morning. Welcome to Biblical Soul Care Sunday School class this morning. I see a lot of new young faces in the room, so welcome to you all. If you want to find your seat, we'll pray and get started. The topic for the day is loving forbearance and why that's a prerequisite for us if we're going to be conflict resolvers. And if we're going to do that to the glory of God, to do it God's way, that's necessary for us. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we do thank you for another chance to get together this morning. It's so great to be here at Flint Hills Bible Church amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to follow you and obey you. And Father, as we talk about conflict and how we are to resolve it biblically, I pray that you would teach us, that you would help us to be humble and to learn the ways in which we can help others, and we can even identify attitudes and practices in our own lives where we are not resolving conflict in humility and gentleness and patience and loving forbearance. Father, would you be honored and glorified by the way that we talk this morning, the way that we listen, the way that we learn. We do this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this is chapter 4 of our book. If you have not picked that up, there's still lots of copies out there, Resolving Conflict by Lou Priello. A very good book. And right now we are finishing up the four prerequisites that he identifies as necessary if we're going to resolve conflict biblically. And he derives those from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It's there in your handout. By the way, if you did not get a handout, there hopefully are still some left by the door. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So humility, gentleness, patience, and loving forbearance are the four necessary traits that must be part of your character if you're wanting to resolve conflict in God's way. So just to reflect on what we've been through already, humility, just a real quick definition, would be the mindset of a servant. The humble person considers God and others as more important and more significant than himself or herself. They seek the glory of God and the good of others in all things. That would be humility. Gentleness is a kind of a godly restraint and of whatever power of your emotions, of your words, of all your intellect to be used for the good of others and the glory of God to those righteous ends. It's a control. It's not lashing out in those ways, in those situations, particularly during conflict. Patience is enduring with a confident assurance of God's faithfulness, wisdom, and goodness in the midst of difficult, painful, or annoying circumstances. And that brings us to loving forbearance. So following the pattern of the first three chapters, he gives multiple definitions of each attribute, and then we're going to read through those and talk about them. And as in previous chapters, they don't all explicitly influence biblical conflict resolution, but they are broader than that. So they are things that we should be seeking to apply to our hearts and lives, and if these things are lacking, then biblical conflict resolution will not take place as it should. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at that first definition. Lou Priello writes, "Forbearance is the ability to recognize and appreciate the fact that God has made each person different." And that seems pretty obvious, but let's go ahead and read that verse right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 14 through 20. I'll give you a second to turn there. While you're doing that, I'll read that definition again. Forbearance is the ability to recognize and appreciate the fact that God has made each person different. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So, if you think about the different parts and how everybody's different, how can forbearance, according to this definition, be helpful in resolving conflict? And for the new ones, I'm very good at waiting and enjoying awkward silence. It doesn't bother me. So, I will wait. What do you think? How does that definition help us in resolving conflict? Right. We know that we're different. We know there's going to be differences of opinion. That helps us to just expect there to be some conflict. It will prevent us, hopefully, from just assuming that everybody's going to agree with me. Right? And if they don't, then they're wrong. Yes. But God has made all of us different. We have different points of view, different perspectives. Does that mean all points of view and perspectives are correct and true? No, it does not. But does any one person have all of their opinions correct? No. So we all have areas where we're a little off in our opinions or our theology even, in our interpretation of Scripture. And the longer that we live, hopefully the desire is that as we look at Scripture, we allow Scripture to inform and change our opinions. So there is an authority, though. It's just not me. Any other thoughts on that? Just the little summary there. Having wisdom to know that and recognize that God makes people with different perspectives and opinions can help us to expect disagreements in our relationships. This is something that we can and should be thankful for, because God, in his divine wisdom and sovereignty, does all things well, and he creates different people with different perspectives. Page 2, the second definition is, forbearance is the ability to distinguish sin issues from non-sin issues. This is going to be, there's some opportunities here for some interesting discussion. So let's read, before we do that scenario, James chapter 4, if you turn there, verses 11 and 12. All right, we read this. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let's look at this scenario. Kevin and Dinah, they're a married couple in their 50s, and their local church is seeing an influx of new college students and young married couples. As leaders in the church, Kevin and Dinah are involved in engaging these newcomers and welcoming them into the church. They've noticed several trends in the young people, including visible tattoos, very casual or questionable clothing. They talk of drinking beer, and some even have the nerve to question the music selections during congregational singing. Which of these issues are sinful behaviors and attitudes that Kevin and Dinah need to address with the newcomers? And how should they go about having these conversations? Yeah, so just talking about the drinking could be one, and then also the questionable clothing could be one. Okay, so if we do those two, how would you go about addressing your concerns with them as you're thinking through how you might do that? The key here, and what makes this so difficult, is any one of those things, it might raise concerns. What our job to do as Bible-believing and Bible-following believers is, when we go to these people to figure out if that is a sin, and if it is, because any one of these things could be sinful. There could be sinful attitudes with which you critique the songs of a church. But they also could be not sinful. There could be ways in which they're doing things in the freedom that Christ has given them, and it is not crossing that line into sin. And if we go and take something that is not a sin issue and initiate conflict, telling them that this is a sin issue, we are no longer biblically resolving conflict. In fact, we might be creating conflict when there was no need for it. So the two that Joe just brought up, we've got, let's deal with the clothing first. When would clothing cross the line into a sinful area? If they're not appropriately dressed, right? There, we've got immodest clothing. Boys or girls, whatever that might be, there it might be immodest, drawing attention to themselves in a way that would be sinful. That could be definitely an issue that would need to be addressed. When would it not be an issue that you would need to address? And you might just be called to forbear with them in a loving manner and not jump on it. Mm-hmm. So we might need to talk about, to think and reflect on our own ideas of modesty and what that means and what is necessary to be modest, right? And even when you think about somebody coming into church who coming in shirt, t-shirt and shorts, does that bother some people? Is that a sin issue? No. So as we go and address some of these things, there are ways in which the dress could signal sinful behavior, sinful patterns of life, and it could just be they don't know. Maybe it's a person who is having a crisis in their life, and they just come to church in a t-shirt and shorts and some flip-flops. And if we jump on that and be like, hey, you really should be respecting the house of God, and you had better not wear that stuff in this. What have we just done? Probably harmed them. Maybe they don't come back again. Okay, so, and even in, I remember Pastor Dave in a sermon several months ago, maybe in a year, I don't know, talked about how, what if a young man or a young lady comes in dressed immodestly, but that's all they had, and they were seeking help, seeking spiritual guidance, and we jump on them because they're not modestly dressed. I think part of forbearance is the decision to not assume the worst intentions and the worst motivations of every person that you meet. If it is possible, with a lack of evidence that they are trying to do something sinful, we should give them the benefit of the doubt. We do need to eventually talk to them about those things that are potentially sinful in their lives, but the question that we are coming to is, how do they go about that? How should we go about addressing that issue? What context should we do that in? Do you do that on the Sunday morning? Probably not. The forbearance is having patience on that Sunday morning, coming alongside them and say, hey, would you like to come to lunch with me? And I'd love to talk to you about your testimony or about why you're here. What are you looking for? What do you think? What did you think of the service? And beginning a relationship in which you can lovingly and patiently and with forbearance help them along. What about the beer? So Heather and Joe are bringing up the couple of really important things. Number one, you ask questions. You go in asking questions truly with a humble attitude, not presuming to know their heart. Okay, but Heather brings up all this. Also, if they're a young college student and they're talking about drinking beer and they're not maybe old enough to drink beer, that becomes a sin issue. That is unlawful activity. But how do you discover those things? And the way that we go about addressing it is important. Showing loving forbearance and not just saying, you sinner, how dare you? Now, could there be sinful attitudes even if, thinking of alcohol, Joe says, and he's right, drinking alcohol in itself is not wrong, but drunkenness would be, right? Or can you have sinful attitudes and sinful behavior if you're drinking one beer or one glass of wine? Insert the whatever type of alcohol. If there could be an issue in their heart and they're thinking about alcohol, that could be sinful. But again, also like Joe said, we have to ask questions. We have to engage them with a humble and loving attitude, lovingly forbearing with them to see what is there. What's there in their heart? What attitudes? So the key is not to judge our brothers by unbiblical standards, or to judge them, to judge sin too quickly before we actually know. And you can go through each of those things. If you talk, there is a way to sinfully critique, like I said earlier, critique the music choices. Okay, there is a way to flaunt your freedoms in Christ so that it does not, now it's crossing over and it's becoming ungodly, sinful. Yeah, just talking about our motives when we go to them as the mentor. Do I have a personal problem with tattoos, for example? And that's why I'm going to go talk to people about how you need to go get that removed, or you need to wear some clothing that covers that up, or whatever the case may be. That would be my own standard at times, and we all have different, we'll go to some different definitions here. We all have these different beliefs and opinions about things that we have to be very careful not to elevate those to the same level and authority as Scripture. If we do that, we are sinning. Number three, we've kind of addressed this a little bit, but would it ever become necessary to address the non-sin issues that Kevin and Dinah are seeing in newcomers? One that's kind of benign, it would be like the clothing. Let's say that they're just wearing shorts and a t-shirt to church all the time. Would that be something that we would need to address with them? So yeah, in the context of a discipleship relationship, for their growth in holiness and godliness, we might bring it up. What if it's just their conviction that they just, I want to be comfortable in church so that I can focus on the Word? Loving forbearance would suggest that we, okay, praise the Lord. And they're sitting there with shorts and a t-shirt. But like Russell's saying, you ask questions to see why they're doing some certain things. Because if there is a sinful attitude that underlies those things, we should want to lovingly help them to grow in holiness, to grow in godliness, even in the way that we dress. Any other thoughts before we move on? All right, let's see the next, letter C there, the next definition. Forbearance is the willingness to allow others the freedom to develop and express their own unique lifestyles within the framework of Scripture without passing judgment on them or holding them in contempt. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Verses 1 through 6. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord, or thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Okay, another scenario here. Benny and Leslie, and if your name is in these, I apologize. My wife and I go through about a dozen names every time we try to do these things because I'm like, nope, there is one of those. Okay, so Benny and Leslie, we try. But they're parents of three young children who go to the neighborhood public school. Danny and Melody have four children who are all homeschooled. And Bobby and Allie have them both beat with six children who all attend the private Christian school in town. Danny and Melody recently heard a sermon online in which the pastor describes public schools as indoctrination centers that no Christian family should take part in. Imagine the conversation that takes place the next Sunday when these three couples are discussing education choices. How might each couple be tempted to judge or to hold the others in contempt? And how should they show loving forbearance to one another? Let's start with Benny and Leslie, and they go to the public school. What might be the temptations for them to judge or hold in contempt? Mm-hmm. So yeah, there's going to be a matter of opinion in some of these things, and there's going to be a wide range of different calibers of schools and different levels of, you might, what they would say, indoctrination, right? So some schools, absolutely, I may not want to send my children to that public school. Other public schools might be a lot better. So there is differences. So for Ben and Leslie, who are taking their children to the, sending their children to the public school, is that sinful? No. Okay. There, it may be, depending on the conviction of Benny and Leslie, it might be good for those kids to go through. And like some students, some kids, some families have some kids that go to public school, some kids that are homeschooled, and have all kinds of different things. And sometimes it depends on the particular strengths and gifts of that child and the needs of that child, to where you might want to send them in different places, to educate them in different places. Heather brings up a good point. So there's this kind of assumption that if I homeschool them, they're Christians. They're going to get it. I mean, they can't not. It'll rub off on them, okay? But that does not mean that they're going to be believers. It does not mean that they're not going to be susceptible once they leave you to the indoctrination of whatever other organization they become a part of. Yeah, so think of the damage that you might do in saying, so you just are okay with your kid being indoctrinated then, huh? You're just okay with them going to the public school and just loving godless behavior and learning all, like, maybe they both work and they can't do the homeschooling. Maybe they can't afford the private school. There are things that we must be careful of. Maybe the public school is not as bad as you think it is. Read a couple of articles just this weekend about how a lot of some Christian private schools are embracing unbiblical ideas like critical race theory. It's being just brought into the Christian schools. Okay, so that just like someone just mentioned, it, just like homeschooling is not an automatic thing, your Christian private school may not be an automatic safeguard against some of those unbiblical ideas and practices. Ruth, you had something? Yeah. So loving forbearance would demand that we afford them the benefit of the doubt, that they are loving their kids, that they are giving it a lot of thought to their educational choice, and that they have come to the conclusion, based on their opinions, that this place, wherever they decide to go, is the right place to educate their children. And we afford that. That's loving forbearance. We've got to afford one another that benefit. And then we engage. Sometimes we may need to engage and talk through those things and ask questions in a loving and humble way to find out. Maybe they just don't know. Yeah, does it give you anxiety to talk about it right now? If we were to end this class early and you had just mingling and you're talking to other people who did different things, does that give you anxiety? Does that make you angry to think about the possible conversations that would happen? Loving forbearance is rejecting that, repenting of that, and having an open conversation. And we'll discover, and we'll read about it in a little bit, being open that maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe I have an opinion that is wrong. Yeah, and Lindsay's talking about how we there's such a strong temptation to defend our opinions and elevate those opinions, like the Pharisees do in Scripture, in the New Testament. And we have to. That's why there's four prerequisites. Humility is part of those things, and being willing to acknowledge that God gives wisdom to different people, and I might be wrong on this, and to not just justify my choices, and if somebody questions it, I'm going to get angry, or if somebody disagrees with me, then they can't be my friend, really. I mean, they're not really on the same page as me. It would be hard for us to... No, that's... Those are all instances where we're not being lovingly forbearing with one another, not being humble, not being gentle and patient. Yeah, it's necessary to separate my opinions about schooling or about parenting. This happens up a lot with parenting. And do you discipline this way or do you not discipline this way? Do you have a strict schedule? Do you not have a strict schedule? Do you there's a thousand things. Do you read the ESV or do you read the NIV? This is going to determine how good friends we, you know, there are a thousand different instances where we have to be forbearing with one another. We have to assume and not be defensive when questioned, and to not seek to question others just to make them change their mind. That's trying to attack their point of view and get them on your side. But the loving forbearance is the attitude of love and the desire to help them grow in godliness and holiness and Christ-likeness. Yeah, and I love that Paul is saying, if he wants to eat vegetables only, let him eat vegetables. It's great. He's thankful for the Lord to eat vegetables. And that guy's eating a steak. If he's thankful to the Lord and he's giving praise to God for the steak, praise God. Either one. It's okay. He doesn't say, eventually he'll come around. Right? You know, just be patient and you just serve him, you know, sneak some meat into his salad and then just... That is not what he's doing. It's okay that he eats vegetables. It's okay that he seems one day as more special than the other days. He's giving praise and thanks to God, and that's okay. And he's leaving it there. I like that. That's what we've got to remember that. I don't have to make everybody agree with me. All right, let's go ahead and move on. So we need to go through... here's the bottom line, top of page 3. Bottom line for both. And this is something that Lou Priola says in the book on page 96. He's got a lot of parentheses in there, but he says, here's the bottom line for both. Don't you dare presume to judge another's actions or opinions without the authorization of Scripture. Okay? Then on page 97, putting this all together, to be forbearing is to put up with, not to judge uncharitably or hold in contempt, the lawful lifestyles of other believers, remembering that God has accepted them. So, forbearance, letter D, this is the next definition. Forbearance is the ability in close relationships to distinguish swing issues from fire issues. And this is kind of interesting. So if you haven't read this, that's probably not going to make any sense. So I'll read you his kind of explanation. A swing issue is a matter not involving sin, in which I can easily go both ways. The person with whom I am in conflict may prefer to go in one direction while I prefer to go in another, but because I am a forbearing person, I will swing with it. If it means that much to you, I am willing to yield my personal desires to yours in order to prefer you in honor and pursue peace with you. Whereas a fire issue is an issue that, although not necessarily a sin, again, not necessarily a sin, would be very difficult for me to agree to do. Perhaps it's a matter of personal preference or taste or enjoyment, but for whatever reason, I find the matter objectionable. Okay, so forbearance is, let me read the definition again, the ability in close relationships to distinguish between swing issues, where I don't have an incredibly strong preference either way, but I do have a preference, but I'm willing to, in forbearance, to go with your preference. Versus the fire issue, where that would be like, I have a strong pushback on that. I don't like that. So can you distinguish between the two in close relationships? And so here's some possible fire issues. Now, notice, we were talking through this with my wife, we were thinking, well, any of these things can be either swing or fire issues for different people. So you have to be kind of careful. I put some on fire and I put some on the swing, and you might go back and forth. So I probably should have just said issues. But possible fire issues, not missing church for sports or other events. It'd be one where I have strong conviction that attendance on Sunday mornings is very important, and so it would take a lot for me to miss that. That could be a fire issue. Okay, not watching movies with questionable content. Maybe it's a war movie. It's got some language in it, and there's some violence in there, and you're like, oh, I don't like that. That might be a fire issue for you. Whereas others, like, they have that issue is they do watch those types of movies. Supporting organizations like the NCAA, NFL, in the NBA, or the Major League Baseball, MLB, I guess, I forgot that one. or businesses like Coca-Cola, Target, or whatever, because of their support or their propping up of unbiblical or ungodly groups, organizations, or ideas. So for some, that might be, I will not go to another NFL game if they're going to kneel for the flag. And that might be a fire issue for you. Other issues, swing issues perhaps, shopping locally here in Emporia versus getting it on Amazon Prime. Because I like the idea of shopping locally, but it's really convenient to get to just order it on Amazon. So that might be a swing issue. I'm trying to do the shop local, support local businesses, because I love Emporia. But could I be persuaded to do the other? Letting kids stay up late. Okay? So there's all kinds of different, for you and for me to reflect on our why something is a fire issue versus a swing issue, and being able to make loving, forbearing decisions in those relationships with those topics. If I have a big problem with the NFL and somebody invites me over to their house to watch the game, or the MLB, because it's baseball season right now, and I have a big problem with that, how are you going to distinguish between those two? Is that a fire issue or a swing issue? Do I need to lovingly choose to come and have fellowship, even though it's something that I don't necessarily like? Do I go and buy delicious vanilla Coke, even though they might be supporting something that I don't like, I think is destructive to the culture, to humanity, really? Yes, there are certain things that we have to weigh, and to not, again, not assume and judge that other people are for those things if they patronize that group or if they that business. Okay, so the interest of time, let's go to the next one. Forbearance is the ability to put up with idiosyncratic swing issues that you wish were different in another person and to sacrifice your own desires for his benefit. So these are those things, those personality differences, those habits, quirks that we all have that don't mesh with one another. So the loving, forbearing thing to do is to put up with those things and not just kind of write them off. I'm like, man, that person's weird. I don't like talking with that person. Or maybe they think I'm weird. Whatever the case is, I'm just going to avoid them unless they change. Okay, that would be where you go to that person and you put up with it in a loving way. It's not like, and they shouldn't be able to tell that you're just putting up with it, because that kind of defeats the purpose as well. So you lovingly forbear with those habits that they might have, those quirks, because they're doing the same for you, and you love them as a brother or sister in Christ. You encourage them. How do we interact? How can we interact with those who have very different personalities and interests and opinions than we do? How can we do that in a way that shows loving forbearance? You can probably tell from my examples that I like sports. If you don't like sports, how can we interact and love one another, encourage one another? Yeah, I don't insist on talking about sports with that person. We talk about what we have in common, which is faith in Christ. Yeah. The sermon that we heard on Sunday. Maybe something work-related that we do have in common that we can encourage one another in. And we've kind of talked about this with the schooling, the educational choices. How do I interact with another family who does not make the same educational choices? And several people around the room have talked about, well, you assume the best intentions for them. You don't assume that you know all that happens in their school. You don't make those choices. You don't get defensive if they ask you a question about your choice. I'm not asking pointed questions to try and cause them to feel bad about their choice. I'm not making them defend themselves and their choices. Talking and loving them, seeking to be encouraged by them, to encourage them, and not to hold my opinions or my views up on the level of Scripture. Letter F, forbearance is the ability to respond lovingly to the immaturity of others without lowering ourselves to their standard of immaturity. So, for example, Edgar is a young man who has come to you for mentorship. You can ladies, Edna, maybe, for ladies. He's very young Christian and tends to complain a lot about his family, his friends, his job, his classes, his schedule, everything. What might a bad counselor do in advising Edgar or mentoring him? Or what would it look like to not show loving forbearance with Edgar? I think there's probably two ways you can do this. When we talk about sinking to their level of maturity, you could do that. Or you can show the opposite of forbearance and just make demands on them. What might those look like? How might we, as more mature believers, sink down to their level? Complain with them. I have the same things. My family, oh, they do that too. My job, I can't believe my boss did the X, Y, and Z. We would be lowering ourselves to their level of maturity. What else? Maybe I don't complain with them, but I say, oh, you know what? You do have it pretty rough, man. You poor guy. Lower it, affirming him and just telling you, you have a right to complain about all that stuff. That would be also hindering his growth and maturity, right? If I just continue to let him wallow there. Okay, let's go to the other side. If I listen to this guy complaining to me, how could I be overly harsh? What might that look like? Stop it. You big baby. Look at this. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. What's wrong with you? We might not say it that strongly, but we could have that kind of, and sometimes, sometimes in some cases, you might need to give them a little kick in the pants. But I've received a few of those, and I needed it. So I that's how I know that part. So there are certain ways that we can be overly harsh, overly demanding. I don't want to hear you say another thing about that again. You need to toughen up. Those could be harmful. It could damage the relationship. You could cause them to not want to come back and talk to you ever again. Or he might go into hiding and hide other certain sins. He goes, man, I'm complaining, and he just smacked me around, and now I'm going to hide other things. And that could, I've now contributed to hindering his growth in holiness because I was overly harsh. Top of page 4, we have a comment from Lou Priola. It says, biblically tolerant people accept the fact that others are immature, but rather than censure their immature brethren or accept their immaturity as satisfactory, they lovingly and prayerfully try to offer them a hand to encourage spiritual growth even in the midst of conflict. So lovingly, prayerfully, gently, helping them to see. And you might bring up that verse in Philippians. Do everything without complaining and arguing. We use that one a lot at my house. Okay, so we do use that, but in the way in which you use that, letter G, we've got a few minutes here. Forbearance is the ability to demonstrate biblical love to other believers even when they are struggling with sin. Let's look at Romans 15:1. Go through 3 here. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So this is one that we have to be real clear about, because there is a sense in which we might see some sinful behaviors or some sinful attitudes, some sinful patterns where we don't jump on it right away. Lou Priolo gives a couple of examples why you may do that if the person is a new believer and there's a lot of work that they need to do. There's a lot of growth that needs to take place. And if I jump on every single sin issue, they're going to be discouraged. So loving forbearance requires me to walk with them and to be gentle with them and to choose the issues that we're going to address. And over time, we have opportunities to discuss those things, but I do not just hammer them. for everything that they say or do that is sinful. Another example he gives is if it's someone who is overcoming a years of life dominating sin, when I know that my children are convicted of their sins and are really working hard to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in getting them under control, I put up with those residues of lingering sin that still seem to be too much in control of their lives. So in some situations, if I have a person who struggles with complaining, do I address it every time I hear them complaining? If they have, we've had lots of discussions, they are repentant, they are praying for strength, we're doing things to address their complaining. The next day, if they complain, sometimes I let it go because I know the Lord is working in there. I know that we've had conversations and I know that he is repentant or she wants to glorify and honor God with her words or his words. We are forbearing in those ways, knowing all along that at some point we are going to need to, if we love this person, we're going to need to address that sinful issue because the sin is affecting their walk with the Lord. So loving forbearance is a refusal to write off another person as a lost cause. It is walking with another brother or sister in Christ despite differences in personality, politics, and minor doctrinal issues. It's the willingness to come alongside another person and walk through life with a loving desire to see them grow. And we are out of time, but there's a list of certain things there that Lou Priolo writes in his book that will help us. If you notice that you're lacking in loving forbearance, read those things. Go to that section of the book. It's on page 105 is where it begins. There's really helpful things to think through and pray through to help us develop the habit of loving forbearance. So with that, we will end. We will see you all next week. Have a blessed Sunday.